You open your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. You may have heard it said before, maybe even said it yourself, or thought it. See a situation, see a circumstance, and the phrase may come out, "There, but by the grace of God, go I." I'm sure you've probably heard that. Again, in countless places, settings. Usually, the setting that you hear such a statement as that, it's usually not a good one. "There, but by the grace of God, go I." Usually when that is said or thought of or spoken, it's something bad must have happened to somebody. And we recognize that. There's a properness about that thought. It is a recognition of God in our life. But it's not always true. "There, but by the grace of God, go I." That is not always true. Because certain people that find themselves in circumstances, it was because of choices. Can we really say, can we just count it? Someone who's on death row, do we really just brush that off? "There, but by the grace of God, go I." No, there were choices made, and there were consequences of those choices. Someone suffering from cirrhosis of the liver because of alcoholism, and because, are we going to brush that off and say, "There, but by the grace of God, go I," and ignore completely choices that was made? And so I can appreciate the sentiment. And I'm sure you can too. But we understand it doesn't always apply. But there is a ring of heaven to that. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. "By the grace of God, I am what I am." We can't just... The paraphrase that we hear in our culture, "There but by the grace of God go I," there's a misstep in that. It goes maybe too far in certain circumstances. We can't ignore choices. But there is the real sense in which we have got to see God's grace. And we've got to appreciate it and understand its role in our life. Statement was made one time, "The only great thing about us is our ego." Now, there's probably a lot of truth to that too, huh? Pride is a monster. And you never really get control of it. But everything that we are and everything that we hope to be in the service of the Lord is by God's grace. And let's not ever forget that. It's a sad thing that because of so many false teachings about grace, that maybe because of all the false teachings, we don't emphasize it like we ought. Maybe because of all the false teachings and we have this need to teach against the false, that sometimes we forget to emphasize the true. And the truth is, we are what we are by the grace of God, verse 10. So what we're going to do this morning, let's talk and remind ourselves about the importance of grace, because without it, we've got nothing. Let's talk about it in a progressive state. First of all, let's talk about grace as it comes to our spiritual birth. Grace starts with forgiveness. We talked in our Romans class a couple weeks ago, been the week before our lesson with Tommy started. Grace is mentioned in chapter 6. And then it takes us back to our spiritual birth. When we were baptized and into that likeness of His death, rising up in the newness of life. That's all about grace. I'm not going to take us to Acts chapter 9, but you remember the story, right? You remember the event. Acts chapter 9 is Saul of Tarsus making his way with permission, with signed documents given him. Basically, he's now a deputy. He's been deputized. He can arrest people. He can bring them back. He can seize possessions. And he's on his way to do that very thing to Christians. And you remember all the things that happened. Remember some of the things he saw in Acts chapter 9, he sees a light. He hears a voice. And then begins to have a conversation with that voice. "Oh, why are you persecuting? Why are you doing this? Who are you?" And remember all the things that happened. He saw a light. And then as that conversation progresses, he sees his sin. And as that conversation progresses, he begins to realize that he's not just face to face with a sin, he's face to face with the Lord. And can you imagine? It's hard for us to, but just try for just a moment to try to get into the emotion of that moment. Saul of Tarsus was a religious man. Saul of Tarsus was a man doing everything he could to be faithful to the law he thought was binding and authoritative. He has been doing everything within his power, and he's now got signed documents to give him additional power to persecute what he thought to his very soul was a faker. And now he realizes that what he thought was fake is the Messiah, the very one he's been looking for, the very one that that scriptures and prophecies spoke of, and he would have known those scriptures. He would have known those prophecies. Can you imagine the emotion that was wrapped up in, what must I do? Lord, what do I do? Can you imagine that? It's hard for us to. But we've got to do exactly what Saul did. Grace begins, and here's this, it goes back to forgiveness itself, our spiritual birth. We've got to see our sin. We've got to see the answers to those to that sin. And so we're going to talk more about this later on. But grace does not rule out information. Grace does not rule out teaching. Grace does not rule out instruction. And it does not rule out obedience to instruction. Because there was an answer to that question. What do I do? You're going to go to Damascus, and it'll be told you what you must do. So you hear the phrase all the time. Again, let's not let false teachings keep us from teaching truth. You hear all along, Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. Real quickly, that's not our point today, but real quickly. If Saul is saved on the road to Damascus, Saul doesn't know a thing about it. Because he's about to go on a 3-day fast. Because he is overcome with that guilt and that emotion of realizing what he's been doing to the Messiah. Saul doesn't know he's saved. If Saul is saved on the road to Damascus, Jesus doesn't know he's saved. Try that on for size. What do I do? Jesus' answer was not, oh, you can do anything. Hey, congratulations, it's already been done. No, what do I do? You go to Damascus and it'll be told. If Saul is saved on the road to Damascus, Ananias, the one who's going to teach instruction, Ananias doesn't know a thing about it. Grace is surrounds forgiveness. Grace is surrounding our spiritual birth. But it does not ignore all these other things. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. The only great thing about us is our ego. I don't know who said that. But there's been a lot of times in our life that was exactly right, huh? Grace is important because there's no forgiveness without it. There's no spiritual birth without it. We've got to come to the recognition that Saul did. We've got to do what he did, exactly what he did. And when we do that, there's no room to boast. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. God forbid. This is the same man, by the way, that we were talking about earlier. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no salvation without it. And because there is no salvation without grace, and because grace is a gift, Paul recognizes, and we need to recognize, our spiritual birth, our spiritual life, our forgiveness, that is because of a wonderful, incredible gift. And our ego plays no part in that. The importance of grace begins at our birth. But I want to spend a little bit more time on this next point. But what happens after that? If this was a Bible class, we understand that our spiritual life begins then. But it doesn't end then. We have responsibilities. What happens after our spiritual birth? Well, what happens after physical birth? What happens when a baby is born? And what happens 3 days later when mom and dad bring that baby home? That baby begins to grow. And something's wrong if it doesn't. You know, there's a sweet thing about a baby. There's not much that compares to that. And there's not much that compares to holding them when they're just completely dependent upon you and so on. There's a greatness to that. Cole and I have a good friend that we worshiped with, it was 20 years ago. Time's gone a long way. But their child didn't grow. They had a 9-year-old.
that you could hold in your arms.
That's not sweet anymore. And mom and daddy wasn't oohing and aahing. They went all over the South to doctors trying to find out what is going on. It wasn't sweet. It was scary. And they didn't know what was happening. Now, since I mentioned that, I'll say that that's all been corrected. That they were able to figure it out and everything's okay. But do you see the point? You bring that baby home and you're just so excited about this little thing. 3 years later, if the baby's 6 pounds, 11 ounces, you're not excited anymore. Something's wrong. That's the physical birth that leads to physical growth. What is it supposed to happen in the spiritual birth? There better be spiritual growth. Do you know what that's all based on? Do you know what that comes back to? Do we realize grace is involved in all of that? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Maybe we recognize grace in the gift of salvation. Maybe it's easy to recognize and acknowledge grace in the spiritual birth. But do we sometimes forget its role? Do we forget its important role in our growth in the spiritual nature? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith. Okay, we already got that point. Thanks for reminding me. That's the spiritual growth, right? Or the spiritual birth. We got that one. Okay, we'll keep going. By grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Okay, we got that right. God forbid that we should boast, save anything but the cross of Christ. Galatians 6. We've gotten that right. So we're all good. But keep going. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them. Have you ever heard the statement, oh so-and-so, self-made man? You ever heard that? Have you ever said it? Let's make a commitment to never say that again. About ourselves or about anybody else. There is no such thing. That's ignoring God's hand in our life. We are His workmanship. Now we're somebody, a self-made man, how dare we think that? We're somebody else's work. And that goes back to verse 8. Grace is involved in this. By grace we are saved. And it's not of us, lest we boast. We are His workmanship. We're not self-made in any form. Look back into verse 10. A little bit more just to pull things out. We're His workmanship. What are we supposed to do? Maybe you're really handy with your hands. Maybe you can build things in a shop. And so you work something up. What did you make it for? Most of the things that craftsmen and woodworkers, most of the things that are made for a purpose. You made this so this could be done. God is no different in that with us. We are His workmanship. Okay, what were we made to do? We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works. We are to be busy. We're to be active. We're spiritually birthed. We're spiritually born. But then there are good works that we are to be busy in. And on those good works, look at that last phrase. We've been created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has ordained that we walk in them. Me and you, as an aside, me and you don't get to decide what a good work is. Did you catch that? Created for good works that God has ordained. There's a lot of churches doing a lot of things, and they're calling it a good work. If God hadn't ordained it, it's a work. But you can't call it a good work. Can't call it an authorized work. You can't call it a God-sanctioned work. God gets to define those things. And we have to go into His will to find out what those works are. And then when we find out what those works are, we are expected to do them. We were created to do Him. We're God's workmanship so that we can do these good works. Don't forget God's grace in this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Again, we probably don't have much trouble seeing grace in the birth. Don't forget seeing grace in our growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look in verse 7. Who makes you different from another? Here's some questions for us. Who makes you different from another? Are you a better song leader than another? Are you a better Bible class teacher than another? Are you a better edifier than who makes you different? What do you have that you did not receive? There's no self-made women in here. There's no self-made men in here. We are somebody's workmanship. Who made you different? What do you have that you did not receive from the worksman? Now, if you did receive it, why are you glorying as if you did not receive it? You're the better song leader than others. You're different because you're a better song leader than others. Who gave you that voice? Better Bible class teacher than others? What makes you different? Is that what makes you different? Where did you get your ability? Where does that originate from? You see the point? God's grace is... Do we see that? Turn back to chapter 15 that we started at earlier. Don't want to eliminate something. Paul didn't eliminate it. Let's mention it. But let's do it with the eyesight of God's hand in it. That's how Paul did it. Look in chapter 15 again, exactly where we started. But now let's read the rest of the verse. By the grace of God, I am what I am. What do you mean, Paul? Well, without God's grace, there would be no spiritual birth. What do you mean, Paul? Without God's grace, there would be no spiritual growth. God's hand's all in this. Okay, give me some specifics. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, is not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Do not discount effort. This is a, wow, what'd you say? This is a strong statement about effort. I worked harder than others. He says, I labored abundantly. I am not in any way trying to discount that. You're a good song leader. That's because you've worked at it. In a quiet room by yourself, you've blown pitches. In a quiet room by yourself, you've sang solos, trying to make sure you had the melody right. Work and labor abundantly. You're the best Bible class teacher downstairs. That's because you have put time into it. You have given effort to it. You've labored abundantly. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Yeah, let's all be abundantly laboring. We were created to labor abundantly in God-ordained good works. Let's just make sure we never lose sight of God's grace in all of that. Turn to Romans chapter 12. We all have different personalities. We have different talents. There may be a best song leader. There's also a worst singer. We are different. Different talents, different personalities, doing different things. And Paul acknowledges that too. Look in chapter 12, verse 6. Chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing. Now, granted, this is in a context of spiritual gifts. Now, those cease to exist today because they're not necessary today. That which is perfect has come. You understand that. But it still makes the application. There were differing gifts then, spiritual gifts, but there are differing gifts now. Not of a spiritual nature, but of talents, of opportunities, of so on. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, whereby prophecy, then let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Ministry, let us minister. Teaching, then teach. Exhorting, then exhort. Giving, then with simplicity, liberality, and so on. The point he's making is, whatever your gift is, whatever your talent is, do it. And do it the best that you can. Okay, so you with me? Now back up into verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He ought to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Abilities, talents, opportunities. We got to be labored abundantly. We are expected to do it, whatever those gifts and opportunities are. Verse 3, through the grace that's been given. Don't fail to recognize how important this is. There's no room for pride. We're simply a product of God's grace, so let's give Him glory for that. And like Paul, labor abundantly. Work hard. Understand our responsibilities. Understand judgment coming based on it. Let's just not overlook God's grace in our growth. It's easy to see it in our birth. So easy to see it. But these verses, we spent most of our time looking at verses that were after the fact. And what we're seeing is differing people, differing places, differing opportunities, differing talents, differing gifts. And the emphasis made in each of those things was, God sure has blessed you. God sure has given you bountiful gifts and opportunities. Thank Him for it. Acknowledge Him. Be busy, but don't overlook what He's done for you. So what's the next step? Spiritual birth. God's grace all over it. Spiritual growth and opportunities and the things that the works that have been ordained for us to be busy in that allows us to grow even more. God's grace all through it. Handprints everywhere. What about the spiritual hopes that we have? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the last month, this church has been hit by two deaths. And if death was the end, what have you got? What do we have to drive us on? What will make us face temptation well tomorrow if we really have no hope of anything better than where we are right now? What was the philosophy? If there's nothing better than here, then eat, drink, and be merry. But it's that hope of something better that does drive us. That's why we do recognize ourselves as a citizen of a spiritual kingdom. It's why we do face temptation. It's why we don't allow lust of the flesh and of the eye and of the pride of life. That's why we work and fight every day to get those things under control. Spiritual hopes. Do you know what that's all based on? Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Do you know what's involved in that? 1 Peter chapter 1. We will never, I guess, feel a more concentrated need for grace than when we stand in judgment before the Lord. All of us here who have any spiritual inclinations, we understand the need for grace right now. We're reminding ourselves about that. Not like you didn't know it. We're just reminding ourselves. We understand the need for grace. But can you imagine when judgment comes? Can you imagine when body and soul separate? And I can't imagine that we'll ever be more aware of our need for grace then. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look in verse 13. He talks about girding up our mind. You remember what that phrase is? We studied 1 Peter a couple quarters ago. Gird up the loins of your mind. The idea of taking all that garment that hung down around the feet, and if you were going to be busy in the fields, if you were going to be very active, you didn't want your feet getting tangled up. So you got all that loose stuff up, and you stuck it down in your belt. You stuck it down in your girdle, and it cinched it up, and now you are ready to work. Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for action. Prepare your mind to work. Be sober-minded. Be aware. Be aware of what's going on. Gird up your mind. Be aware. And hope to the end for the grace that has been brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus. Newer translations get a little bit more narrowed down. Gird up your mind. Be prepared. And set your hope perfectly. Set your hope perfectly on the grace that comes through Christ Jesus. our spiritual hopes, the things that drives on, the things that gets our eyes off of these lower things and up to the unseen things, set our hopes perfectly on the grace that comes through Christ. Hope, our spiritual hopes, that's all based on grace too. We may never feel a more need for grace than when we stand in judgment and wishing we could erase some things and then realizing by the grace of God and by the blood of Christ, they have been erased. They're not on our account anymore. They have been washed away. They have been remitted from the book. And they're there no more. Can you imagine the appreciation for grace we will have when judgment is rendered? We only give an account of those unforgiven thoughts, those unforgiven actions. The forgiven ones, be thankful for grace. Be thankful for that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This hope that we have, based on grace that God's given us. Let's not overlook that. We set our hopes perfectly on the grace of Christ. And this hope that there's that as this body deteriorates, and I know some of you are going through that now. We've seen that this past week with Sister Moyer. This body deteriorates. And there are things probably going on in our life that should... Aren't we thankful that because of grace, we have hope of something different, something better? And in 1 Corinthians 15, we get a small taste of that. Because there's questions being asked in court. They don't understand some of these things that's going on here. And some of these questions may even be rhetorical. It might have been almost with a smart aleck tone to it. But Paul's handling them, and he's dealing with them. And in verse 35, he says, some will say, how were the dead raised up? With what body will they come? And I don't know if they were serious about that or if there was a tinge of a joke to it. Oh, you're one of those resurrection believers. Oh boy, I tell you, that's going to be a nasty day, huh? People coming out of the graves with flesh hanging off of them, maggots crawling out of this, and oh, it's going to be nasty. Oh, it's going to stink. What kind of body are you talking about? Verse 36, you're acting foolishly. Is how Paul bluntly answers it. That's a foolish question. It's a foolish thought. That which you sow is not alive until it dies. And that which you sow, you don't sow the body that will be, but bear grain and may chance of wheat or some other grain. God gives it a body as it pleases Him, and to every seed His own body. Let's paraphrase that. What goes in the ground does not look like what comes out of the ground. Example. You put a little piece of yellow stuff in the ground that looks almost like a pebble. And what comes out is this green stalk that grows about 7 foot tall and then bushes out. What goes in the ground is an acorn. What comes out of the ground is an oak tree. And you just apply that however long you want to apply it. The point he's making is, what goes in the ground does not look like what comes out of the ground. And he says, you think that can't happen with God? God's the originator of this. It's His workmanship. And so we place a decaying, old body in the ground. Well, that's not what's going to come back. Drop down to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. He's made a principle. What goes in the ground doesn't look like what comes out of the ground. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Aren't you thankful for that? Don't you have hope because of that? Does that not drive us a little bit better? Let's face temptation better today. And let's face temptation better tomorrow. Because this is the hope, the perfect hope that we have based on grace. What a wonderful thing that it is. God made this possible. And so you look back through this, spiritual birth, forgiveness is possible. Spiritual growth, possible.
hope or something better,
a prepared dwelling place around the throne of God, created, ready, waiting. Don't forget God's grace in any of these things. Grace is an important thing. We're not through with this. We're going to look more detailed a little bit later on. But I want you to get your psalm book out. And I want you to turn to number 474. Turn to 474. Let's be thankful for grace. Let's be appreciative of it. And let's look to see it in all of these realms in our life. Let's raise our eyes up above just the grace that's extended at spiritual birth. We all understand grace's role in our forgiveness of sins. But grace has a role in our life, our hopes. Let's just sing the first verse of 474.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was shed.
Paul told the Corinthians that reached a foolish conclusion in asking that question about the resurrection. After being reminded of the importance of God's grace in our birth, in our spiritual life, in our spiritual hopes, wouldn't it be kind of foolish to just ignore all that and not take advantage of that? How foolish would that be? If you're not a Christian, grace is extended and there is birth possible. If you are a Christian and you did that, but our life doesn't reflect it, well, grace is possible. And in an evil world that probably just turns our stomach from time to time, there's something better than this. Grace makes that possible. Let's appreciate it and let's take advantage of it. If we can help you in any way, take advantage of it while we stand and sing.